Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul has, in this second letter to the Corinthians, quite a challenge. He's addressing people to whom he is very close, people that he had taught the gospel, that he had established the church there. We read about in Acts, the 18th chapter. Previously, he had written a letter to them in which he answered a number of questions that they had raised in a letter to him. And he had addressed some pretty severe problems within the church that needed to be corrected. And in the course of things that had gone on, perhaps before the writing of 1 Corinthians and then continuing on afterwards, he had become the target of some pretty strong criticisms. There were questionings about whether he really loved the Corinthians, whether or not he was honest. And so this was a real challenge to him in writing this letter. And he again addresses a number of those kinds of concerns. In this 11th chapter, he begins to express to his brethren some of those concerns. He says, beginning in verse 1, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. He was saying some things in some figurative sorts of ways. He was incorporating some statements that were being made about him. And so that's basically what he's talking about when he says, putting up with a little foolishness from him. But in verse 2, he continues and says that I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about that statement in the third verse where Paul expresses his fear that they might be led astray, that Satan and the same kind of deceit and craftiness that he had demonstrated in the garden and had led Eve astray would do the same thing to them, and that this would in turn corrupt their minds. He was fearful that they would have their minds led astray from what he calls the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And I want to talk to you about that idea of the simplicity and purity of devotion. Are you devoted? Do you ever contemplate that as to whether or not you are truly devoted? You know, it can become kind of a complicated matter to determine whether or not I am devoted. Am I willing to do the things that are necessary to being devoted to Christ? Folks can devise some pretty extreme things to measure devotion. Where I come from, back a number of years ago, some religious people began to take up snakes and to handle snakes in religious services. And this became a measure of devotion. Sometimes we may develop standards of devotion along the lines of accepting particular doctrinal positions, and that if we accept the right positions, that therefore we are devoted. Now, I don't want to leave the impression with you that doctrinal positions are unimportant. They're not. And they certainly can be a measure of devotion. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we get a notion that, well, here are, you know, half a dozen doctrinal positions that are esteemed to be important. And if I'm on the right page with these things, then I'm devoted. And there's really nothing more to consider. Sometimes we may think along the lines of, well, I go to services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm devoted. As though that's the sum total of measuring devotion. Going to services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is what we ought to do. But devotion is not measured solely by that means. So what is devotion? Paul uses, I think, an interesting word as he expresses this idea about the simplicity and purity of devotion. That word simplicity or simple has really, or at least our English word, has a number of applications to it. Sometimes it can be used in kind of a negative sense. The Proverbs talk about people who are simple, meaning they are uninformed. They are undeveloped in their understandings. They are simple-minded. They are not developed in their understanding of truth. So it can that English word can have a bad connotation in that sense. In this sense, however, it has a positive connotation. It's a good thing to be simple. And the word has an interesting background to it. It's a word that in the first century was used. It literally means to be without wax. And the background to that is of people, of potters, who would fashion a particular piece of pottery. Maybe it was a vase of some sort. And, of course, would put that out for sale. But if it developed a crack in it, of course the potter could just take it and toss it aside and absorb the loss of materials that had been used in manufacturing that. Or he could take some wax, melt the wax, and work it into that crack and cover that over and then maybe paint the vase. And in that fashion then, cover up the flaw. Using that for some period of time in their household until the wax began to dry and crumble away, and the flaw would then become obvious to them. To be without wax meant to be whole. It meant to be complete. It was sincere in that sense. And so what the Apostle Paul describes here is that which is reliable, that which is true. And then he calls this the simplicity and the purity of devotion. Purity is obviously that which is without a impurity. It's without that which is adulterating to it. And so what Paul is describing is a sense of devotion in which a person is true. It is a person is without hypocrisy. I've told you before, a hypocrite is somebody who's just not himself on Sunday. And so the faults, the flaws are not covered over and glossed over. So what does Paul have to say about being devoted in this fashion? I want to suggest to you just a few verses from this letter that he writes to the Corinthians that may illustrate some ways in which we can measure whether or not we are truly devoted. What does it require to be devoted? Well, Paul would speak to the Corinthians about the need to be a people who would be self-sacrificing. If we're going to be people who are devoted, it's going to require that we be willing to be sacrificial in our following of our Lord. It's going to require that we be willing to be inconvenienced. You know, a lot of times that becomes a challenge for Christians. Well, we're willing to do things up to the point that it doesn't impinge on our conveniences. We don't want to have to sacrifice anything. Listen to what Paul said about the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. He speaks about the Macedonians. And he says concerning them, beginning in verse 3, I testify that according to their ability, you go back up to verse 1 and you see where he's talking about the Macedonians, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You get the picture of a group of people here, and Paul is discussing the material needs of brethren that were being addressed, and he's describing the way in which the Macedonian churches had responded to these needs, and he describes it in an interesting way. He said they begged for the opportunity. They gave beyond their means. They gave liberally. And they begged for that opportunity to participate in this. Have you ever begged for the chance to participate in some aspect of the Lord's work? Even when it would come at a measure of sacrifice and of inconvenience and of some difficulty upon yourself? That's the picture Paul is. These who were willing to give beyond their own means and begging for the opportunity to participate and doing this in a way not, he says in that eighth verse, not as we expected, not as we had anticipated, but rather beyond that. And what was the key to it all, of course, was, he summarizes in verse 5, the key to it all was they first gave themselves. It's not an issue of just of money. There are a lot of places where folks will give money and give money in pretty impressive amounts. You know, sometimes giving money is the easiest thing to do. But these folks had given themselves first. They had made that sacrifice. It's an interesting contrast that he draws here of these Corinthians and their self-sacrificing mind, contrasted with the kind of sacrificing that others did. You think in terms of that period of time, you think of the sacrifices that Gentiles were willing to make as they abused themselves, often abused their bodies. You think of the Jews making animal sacrifices in keeping with the teachings of the Mosaic law. And what God is looking for, Paul is saying here through the gospel, what God's looking for is living sacrifices. Brings to mind his statement in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1 where he talked about the bodily sacrifice of the Christians. The willingness to comply in their bodies with the terms of the gospel, even in ways, again, that would cause inconvenience and sometimes difficulties to them. The self is the altar upon which acceptable sacrifice is made to God today. And so if you and I are going to measure our devotion, if we're going to determine whether or not we are a devoted people, devoted to the Lord, it'll have to be on the basis of whether or not we're willing to make self-sacrifice. It'll also have to be determined on whether we will make self-alteration. 2 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote following up, obviously, on the first letter that he had written to this church. A letter in which he had given instructions in the fifth chapter of that letter to withdraw themselves from a brother that they had embraced, They had condoned his activities. He had become, he had taken his father's wife, presumably a second wife to his father, presumably a stepmother, to this son. And it was a heinous activity. Something Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that even the Gentiles don't condone. But they were condoning it, these Christians in Corinth. And so he corrects them and he calls upon them to take action, to withdraw themselves from this brother. And apparently they did. Now, 2 Corinthians is being written. And when we come to the second chapter of this letter, you'll find where the Apostle Paul addresses that same situation, apparently, and has this to say, verse 5 of chapter 2. If any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow, not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. They had acted like Paul said they should. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Paul is seeming to address that same situation and indicating that the brethren had withdrawn from this individual as they should have, and it had led, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, to the repentance of that man. Here's the point. That man is a living example of self-alteration. He was willing to make corrections in his life. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you ought to accept him. That's the point of the action. The action of withdrawing fellowship is not taken from the standpoint of, well, we're gonna teach him. We're going to exact a measure of punishment here. The point of it is to try to get the offending brother or sister to alter their conduct and to make themselves reliant or compliant with God's word once again. Paul says to his brethren, as the scriptures do in many cases, that making this kind of self-alteration involves, for instance, in the words of John, it involves not being conformed or fashioned by this world. The Apostle Paul spoke of it as not being conformed to this world. John, again, spoke about not loving this world. All of that requires a willingness to alter self, to change one's life. Paul in Romans 12 again spoke of it in a positive way when he said, be transformed. Let's just be altered. Be changed. To set about undergoing a spiritual metamorphosis in our lives. You know this. The Christian is different. Is different from the world, is not conformed to the world, is not fashioned to the world, but he is transformed from what he once was because he's willing to alter himself. That is a measure of devotion. And again, there are a number of reasons why folks oftentimes resist this kind of alteration of self. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's inconvenient. But the point is, if we're not willing to do it, we're really not devoted, are we? We also see that Paul writes in this letter about the need to examine one's self in order to be truly devoted. As you turn over to the end of his letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Familiar words, I suspect, to many of you. He says in verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you do that? Are we willing to really put ourselves to the test. Testing is, it's difficult. It's sometimes seemingly even destructive, self-destructive. I've used this illustration before. You know what car makers do when they design a new automobile. They take that out to what they call the test track, and they put it on the test track, and they drive it through all sorts of maneuvers, testing it sometimes to the point of destruction, at least to some degree, to the point of, do they want to destroy the car? No, that's not the intention. The intention is to test its abilities. Are you willing to do that with yourself? To put yourself to the test, to examine? To examine by means of measuring ourselves according to God's word. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25 is a famous verse that describes God's word like a mirror. You look into it to really see the image that God sees. You know what's easy? Don't look. Just don't look. But I'm not devoted. I'm not devoted to God if I'm not willing to look into the mirror of His Word and see myself as He sees me. Well, now that's going to require that I look into that Word, the mirror of God's Word, honestly. And when He chastises the kind of actions that I'm involved in, it's going to require that I be willing to be honest enough to say, yes, that is what I do. James says that those who are unwilling to look into God's Word, those who are unwilling to do what they read about in God's Word, are deceiving themselves. You know, it's bad enough to be deceived. There are a lot of deceptions out in this world today. There are a lot of people out there that will lie to you. And it's frustrating to be deceived by such charlatans. But worse than that is to be the charlatan who deceives myself. To be the one who misleads myself. I cannot be devoted to the Lord and not be willing to honestly examine myself and to consider whether I, as Paul put it to the Corinthians, whether or not I am in the faith. But he also says that devotion means involvement too. It means self-involvement. If you'd look over in 2 Corinthians, back in the 8th chapter once again, following on the heels of that text that we read a moment ago where Paul wrote about the Macedonians and praised them for their liberal giving and their willingness to be self-sacrificing, he continues on in this text to now turn his attention to the Corinthians as to whether or not they're going to become involved in this matter of helping their brothers. Pick the reading up, if you would, in verse 7, where he says, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge." Now, those are pretty good things to abound in, by the way. To have an abundance of faith. The utterance is the speaking of God's word. You remember, Apostle Peter talked about if a man's going to speak, let him speak as the oracles, and some versions say as the utterances of God. To have an abundance of utterance is to have an abundance of the revelation of God's word and of knowledge. To have an abundance of knowledge is to have an abundance of understanding of God's word. Great things to have, but continue on. He says, and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work. You abound in these things. Paul says, now here's what you need to do. You need to abound in this work of relieving and assisting your brethren. I'm not speaking this, he says in verse 8, as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. Well, now there's a good thing, isn't it? He says, a year ago, you were the first who were willing to do this. You were the first to express a desire to be involved in this relief work for your brethren. Now look at verse 11. But now finish doing it, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. It's a great thing to be willing to do good works. It's a great thing to be among the first to say, yes, sign me up, I'll be there. It means absolutely nothing if you're not actually willing to become involved and do the work. That's what Paul's saying to these folks in Corinth. Now then, do it. Don't just talk about it. You see, what devotion requires is it requires self-involvement. Now, we know this in many different levels and many different ways. We know that a person can look at the gospel and say, yes, that's the truth. Yes, I believe it. But they're never willing to obey it. They're never willing to do, as James talked about those that could read the word and who are willing to do the word. We understand that. But it proceeds far beyond just the becoming a Christian. It's a principle that proceeds as well into the everyday life of a Christian. Do you want to know if you're devoted? I mean, in God's eyes, am I devoted? Well, it's going to involve whether or not I ever really get involved, whether I become a part, whether I do. It's all really pretty simple. It is, after all, the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Are you devoted to Him? In your life, have you been devoted to Him to the extent that you will sacrifice yourself in order to do His will? Will you change the course and the practice of your life? Will you alter yourself? Will you be willing to examine your life in light of God's Word to see whether or not you're really in the faith of Jesus Christ? And when you learn what God's expectations are for the involvement in the religion of Jesus Christ, will you then become involved? It'll begin by your willing obedience to His gospel. Will you not tonight, in your faith in Jesus, turn away from sins, confessing, be baptized, come to Him in that faith, and then be devoted to Him? We pray you will, while we stand and sing.